Hey, let's get this thing started here. Get the show on the road. Have a seat, please. I have been asked, and it is a great privilege for me to announce the engagement of Ryan O'Burke and Virginia Fulton. Would you all stand? Stand up. Yeah. They're falling like flies. All right. Good to see your faces here. Good to see people smiling and sharing with one another. We're going to start in Psalms 13. Would you turn there? Psalms 13. Here's a question of the day. Have you ever felt like God has failed you? Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, the answer to that will very probably be yes. Yes, there have been times when you thought God should have done something that he did not do for you, and you were upset about it. You might have even been angry about it. I remember many, many years ago speaking to a lady who had just suffered a devastating loss. Her 29-year-old son had a massive heart attack and died. And I spoke to her just 2 or 3 days after that happened. And she said, "I am so angry at God that I'd like to punch him out." And I don't know about you, but I appreciate that kind of honesty in people. That kind of honesty is refreshing because a lot of people will not really tell you what's going on in their lives. You know, lots of people have been asking me how I'm feeling and how I'm doing. And I tell people either I'm okay, which is kind of a middle-of-the-road thing, or I tell them I'm just tired, you know, just tired. I don't want to go to the other extreme and just pour out all my aches and pains to everybody, but neither do I want to be dishonest. And I shared with that lady many years ago that I appreciated her honesty. And there have been times since I spoke to her where I felt the same way. And if you've never felt that way before, chances are you're fairly young and you haven't had a lot of life experience yet. But let me assure you, if you are in fourth or fifth grade or in junior high or high school, it's coming. There's going to be a time when God does not come through for you like you think he should, and you're going to be angry and you're going to be upset. And what I want you to know about that today is that that's a common experience among Christians. It's a common experience. It's not a place where you want to stay for any length of time, but it's a common experience. In fact, you see it in the Bible, and that's why I had you turn to Psalms 13, because this is just a short example of that. For those of you here today who are mad at God right now, a longer example that you will need to look at after the service is Psalm 69. But this is the abridged version, okay, of being mad at God and what you do about it. Here it is, beginning with verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? In other words, it's been long enough. I've been going through this long enough, God. You know, where are you? I've been praying about this for a long time, God, and you haven't done a thing. Right? Verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Sometimes these situations involve people who are militantly against you, right? Other times it's not. It's just something else. It may be a disease. It may be something in a relationship. It might be job related. Who knows, right? But the whole thrust of the first two verses is, God, you've had me in this place long enough, and I think time's up. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You ever been discouraged or depressed enough to where you just think it's better if you just died? Verse 4, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now, in most of these verses, right, most of these psalms, where a person goes in with all of their complaints, with that whole attitude that sometimes overwhelms us, that, God, you have not come through for me. God, you know, and the suspicion that maybe he really isn't a good God. Maybe he isn't really a loving God who has the best for you, right? I mean, in the middle of those times, those suspicions, those temptations rear up in our hearts. But then look at the last two verses of this psalm. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, if you're just reading that along and all of a sudden you get to verses 5 and 6, it's like, what? What happened? What? You know, did his circumstances change? No. His situation change? No. It's like all of a sudden a switch is flipped. And all of a sudden, it's all about rejoicing in a loving God who has dealt bountifully with me. How does that happen? Well, could it be that in taking our pain to our God, we discover that he is enough? Could it be that we get a bigger vision for what he's trying to do in our lives? Could it be that in getting to know him in a degree way deeper because of our pain, we find out that in the midst of our pain, God really is enough. God really, really does love us and has the best for us. We find a greater treasure than just mere relief from pain. Could it be that God does something in us that would have never taken place if he hadn't allowed us to go through the tough times? Let me give you one more glimpse of another psalm, 119. If you go to Psalms 119, by the way, Psalms 119 is a great psalm to go to in those times when you know you should read the Bible, but you have no desire whatsoever to read the Bible. Okay? You have just no desire. You don't want to do it. Start in Psalms 119, verse 1. And you will see how your attitude will probably quickly change. But I want you to see 119, verse 75. 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Did you catch that second half of that verse? It is because God is faithful to me that he sometimes afflicts me, sometimes causes me pain. It's not because he hates me. It's not because he doesn't know what's going on. It's because he loves me and is faithful to me and to you. And sometimes that means he has to cause us pain. Now, let me just share a couple of stories with you to set up the rest of what I want to say to you today. Robert and Jane Foster had been called to a small, struggling church. It was to be Bob's first pastorate. First pastorate. You know, there's a lot of pastors that are not in the ministry today because of their first pastorate, when something went severely wrong. Anyway, church offered only a small salary, well below the government poverty level. As the church would grow, Bob's salary would grow also, meaning he and Jane would just have to trust the Lord. After much prayer, the Fosters accepted the call. They believed they were stepping out on the promises of God. One verse summed up their faith: "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, according to Christ Jesus." Okay? So, in other words, they weren't getting paid enough to live on, and they just thought God would provide their needs. Bob launched into their new ministry enthusiastically. The people were responsive. Their numbers began to grow. And then the mill that was the main employer of the town began to shut down, and people began to leave, and eventually the mill closed. 6 months later, the temporary mill curtailment turned into a permanent closure. No longer was there any possibility of living on what the church could provide. Bob and Jane were beaten. "It took us several years to get over that," they said later. "Not just the hardship of being poor. Worse than that was the blow to our faith. We had counted on what we thought was God's promise, and we had been let down. How could we ever again be sure of any of his promises?" You ever been there? God, you promised X, Y, Z. And sometimes we're foolish in what we think God has promised to us. Sometimes we take a scripture and we expand it way out of what God means to say. And so it's our own foolishness. But nevertheless, sometimes we count on some promises that don't seem to materialize, right? Here's another one. Francine was a delightful, warm-hearted woman. She loved the Lord and she loved people. She was a spiritual spark plug of her family. Though her husband and two teenage children were Christians, it was Francine who glowed for God. Even after a grim diagnosis, even after grim doctors diagnosed her gallbladder problem as liver cancer and estimated that she had only 10 weeks to live, Francine remained positive. She believed in the healing power of God. Far more than affirming that God could heal her, Francine believed that he definitely would. As she prayed and studied the scriptures, she came to be even more certain of her healing. It made no sense for her to die. Her family needed her. She was a key witness for Christ in a dark community. She was just 39 years old, still young. Surely this sickness was an attack on Satan. She got some tapes off the internet that encouraged her to name it and claim it, believing that, you know, if you name it and claim it, God will give you anything you want, kind of the health and wealth gospel, the dime store God, you put in your dime and you get whatever you want type mentality. 10 weeks were allotted by her doctor came and went. She was still very much alive, so she reported to the church at one of the church services that God had given her a vision that had seen herself completely healed. So, despite the yellow color of her skin, evidence of diseased liver, Francine kept naming and claiming her healing. Then, about 18 months after she became ill, Francine noticed one day that her stools had turned white. That meant the disease had proceeded to the point of no return. Her liver was damaged irreversibly. She could not survive. Francine wept out her fear and disappointment to a close friend, but then resumed her naming and claiming. There were preparations for death that Francine needed to make but couldn't because she was going to be healed. Her family, reflecting her attitude, treated her almost as if she were not sick. Long-standing problems between Francine and her children continued unresolved, just as they had for years. Toward the end, she became too weak to deal with anything. Why had she not been healed? What happened to God's promise? About 2 years after she became ill, Francine died. Her family has not been to church since. Real life stuff. And so people say, well, where is God? Where is God? Oswald Chambers, a great man of God who I really respect, has gone on to be in heaven now, made this statement: the root of all sin is a suspicion that God isn't good. The root of all sin is a suspicion that God isn't good. You know where he got that? From the Garden of Eden. When Satan came around and said, basically, to Adam and Eve, God is holding out of you. God is not good. He's holding out of you, on you, because he knows that if you ate of this particular tree, you would be just like him. See? So the root of all sin is a suspicion that God isn't good. And when the circumstances of our life throw us in that direction, in that kind of thinking, we need to be quick, ladies and gentlemen. We need to be very quick in getting out of that mode by talking to God about it. In the same way that Psalms, in so many different places, gives us an example of. Now, I'm not suggesting that we discard the promises of God. I'm suggesting that God himself needs to be the object of our trust. Not any promises that we think or don't think may apply to us. I'm suggesting that we sometimes set ourselves up for disillusionment when we give God credit for saying things he has not said. I'm suggesting that mature faith means trusting God when there's absolutely no logical reason for doing so. And we have plenty of examples of that in Scripture, don't we? You think about Abraham and Sarah, who were past childbearing age, way past childbearing age, and yet they had a baby because God said they would have a baby. Now, that made absolutely no sense whatsoever, that God would hold off on his promise that he would multiply Abraham and Sarah's descendants like the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. But God waited until it was absolutely impossible to make it happen, right? So mature faith means trusting God when there's absolutely no reason for doing so. Noah builds an ark when there was nothing to float the ark on. The Apostle Paul, he goes around all over Asia Minor and Greece and so forth, planting churches when most of what he gets in return is what? Persecution, jail, beating, stoned where they thought he was dead, shipwrecks, etc., etc., etc. And yet he keeps doing that. He keeps doing the very things that are causing him an incredible amount of suffering. Trusting God when there's absolutely no logical reason for doing so. And with that in mind, let me turn you to Hebrews chapter 11. Would you go there with me, please? Hebrews chapter 11. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible is Hebrews chapter 11, because it delineates what we're talking about in such a good and clear way. And it's talking about faith, about trusting God, right? Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, there are things that I do not see, there are things that do not make sense, but I trust God because he said they're true, because God said it's true. Okay? Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. God just worded it into existence. You believe that? Right? Or do you believe that we got here by some kind of evolutionary process, which to me takes way more faith? So what is seen was made out of things. So what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, there was a time when nothing existed. Nothing was visible. And God spoke the universe into existence. Okay? Faith believes that. And then it gives some examples of people who had this kind of faith. And it talks about Abel. And it talks about Noah. And it talks about Abraham. And so forth. And I want you to jump down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. In other words, there were some things that did not happen to these people, and specifically, they never got to see Jesus. They never got to see the one that would come and die and pay for all their sins so that they could go to heaven. They believed in the promises, right? From the very beginning in the Old Testament, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, his belief, was counted to him for righteousness. Salvation was never in any other way than by faith, by grace through faith. So these people, though, they didn't live to see it. So it says, they having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In other words, this earth is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Right? That's how the song says. In other words, they considered that this was just temporary. Their real life was coming in the future. Their eternal life was coming in the future. That's what these people believed in. Verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. A homeland other than this one. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. These people all look forward to that. Okay, so that's kind of the summary of what these people were like, what their faith was like. Now, here's where it gets dicey in this whole thing of, does God fail people or does he not? We're given several more specific illustrations of people who had this kind of faith, right? And then, as we get toward the end of the chapter, we have groups of people that are given to us, okay? And I want you to read with me, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? In other words, you know, what else is there to say? I'm winding this up. Time would fail to tell me. A lot of preachers do that. A lot of preachers will say, you know, I'm almost done here. I'm almost out of time. But then they just keep on going, right? All of you have experienced that. They just keep on going and going and going. Anyway, time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And then it gives some of the great triumphs of these people who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Stop there. Okay? Now, sometimes when I read scripture, I hear music in the background. You know what I hear when I read those verses? I hear either the Rocky theme or the Hallelujah chorus. I mean, this is great stuff. You know, bum, 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 bum. Or Hallelujah, right? Hey, this is incredible stuff that God did for these people. And remember, who are these people representing? Those whose faith is the kind of faith that God wants for you and me. Okay? Now, I wish that they had not, that the turning point did not come in the middle of verse 38. You know, I wish the people who put in the numbers for the Bible had not done it this way, but they did. So you get to the middle of verse 38 and something stunning happens. We go from the Hallelujah chorus to some minor key Beethoven really depressing song, right? Or the song of the Volga boatman. My mom was a piano teacher. And so as a child, I would have scores of piano students come through my house. And one of the songs that was always in the book, the method, I think it was a Thompson method that my mom taught, was a song of the Volga boatman. Na 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 na. Just kill me, right? Why in the world that song was in that book, I do not know. These are little kids trying to learn the piano, right? We don't want to drive them away. Gosh. So we go from that, from the Hallelujah Chorus to some were, read it, verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might gain a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. How'd you like to have that one on your tombstone? Wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So we're not talking about all of a sudden people who were unfaithful, but their life circumstances are very different. Why? And the answer to the why is the sovereignty of God. The only difference in these two groups of people is the sovereignty of God and what God decided was better for them to experience. And our mind just rebels against that truth. But you can't get away from it, because it's just revealed over and over and over in Scripture. So if we had two recruiting stations here this morning at the front of the church, you know, here's the Hallelujah Chorus recruiting station. Here's the Song of the Volga Boatman recruiting station. Line up, right? Which one do you want? And the point is, you don't get to choose. You don't get to choose. There's no formula. There's no guarantee. There's no, if I do XYZ, God will do XYZ for me. No, you just trust. You just trust in a God who is all-knowing and all-powerful and all-loving and all-just and wants the best for you. You take him as he is. Look back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, that is an absolute statement, folks, in the Scriptures. It's not like, you know, I can please God if I just have a little bit of faith. No, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he exists as the Bible says he exists, not as the way we wish he existed, right? Not as in, God, if you'll just do this for me now, everything will be okay. Not that kind of God, but a God who I need to approach with whatever you put in my life, God, that's okay. So we must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him, and he does. He doesn't have to, but because he loves us, he rewards us anyway. So that's the point. We take him as he is, and we seek him, and we let the trials of life drive us to Him, not away from Him, but to Him. We come on our knees saying, God, help me because you know better what to do in my life so I can properly live in a way that would please you and in the way that would reflect you accurately to others. Because ultimately, it's not about us, right? Even though most of this has been about us, ultimately, it's not about us. It's about God using us in the lives of others. One other thought. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. There's something better coming. That's one of the things that I really appreciate about Southern gospel music. I know some of you hate Southern gospel music, and I was unaware of Southern gospel music until probably about, 25 years ago. And then there was a couple in our church in Wisconsin who introduced me to Bill Gaither videos. And one of the things I really like about Southern gospel is the recurring theme in the music that this world is hard. This world is tough. This world many times stinks. But a better time is coming. A better world is coming. And see, and that's the assurance for Christians who have been forgiven and know they have eternal life. A better time is coming. And one of the songs that that brings this out, and I won't sing it to you. I'll just read you the lyrics. Okay, don't get scared. Maybe I won't read you the lyrics. What did I do with it? Oh, yeah. Here it is. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. And you've got peace of mind like you've never known, right? I'm living on Easy Street, baby, and I do live on Easy Street. it's really supposed to be Ezzy, but everybody pronounces it Easy. So I'm the preacher who lives on Easy Street. I know it. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. I will never leave you or abandon you. That's a promise you can bank on. For the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. Right? Amen. That's the truth of Scripture. God is unchangeable. Unchangeable. He does not have temper tantrums when I do wrong or when I do right. He always has my best in mind. I'll close with a personal story of this might have been the first time that I really got mad at God. There's been other times since then, but this is the first time I remember. I went to Bible college when if you worked really hard and you had a wife who worked really hard, you could still pay your way through without ending up with debt. We had figured things out to the dollar. So because we knew, and this was up front, this wasn't a surprise, you don't graduate from Bible college unless your bill is paid, okay? So my wife was working full-time. I'm working part-time, going to school. We have it all figured out. And about a month before school is over and we're due to graduate, Carol lost a baby that she was carrying, our first child. The hospital bill back in 1970, two or three, was $500. And that may not seem like a lot to you, but it might as well been a million. And my first response was, God, how could you do this to us? We have worked so hard for years to make sure that I could graduate without debt. We had it all figured out. And you let this happen. Not only do we lose a child, but we have no way to pay for this. And a couple days after that happened, I can't remember if Carol was still in the hospital or what. I opened the mail. And there was all kinds of money in the mail. That we had no clue was on the way. And I thought, I have been so angry at God, so upset with God. And here all the time, his provision was already on the way. Despite my bad attitude, God had already provided. I just didn't know it. And then you think about down through history, and God was good to bless us with 4 other children and 10 grandchildren, soon to be 13 grandchildren and 1 great-grandchild. So a good God has provided beyond what I could ever think that he did, despite the fact that I was so angry and so faithless. My faith really failed at that point. Because like I said, we had it all figured out. You see, God hurt us for our good. That was the first time we experienced in a large way God's provision for us. And that was something that we would need very often in the coming years. So, brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what's coming toward you in 2020. I just know we have a God who can be trusted. We have a God who is faithful to us. I know there's times when it doesn't seem like it. You may be there right now. But don't believe the lie of the enemy. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Let's pray. Father, above all, we're grateful this morning for the promise of eternal life to all those who would put their faith in Christ as our only way to heaven. Pray that there's anybody here this morning that has never done that, that they would recognize that in your great love for them, you sent your Son to the cross to pay for everything they have ever done wrong. And you offer them full forgiveness by simple faith. Thank you for the verse, the very clear verse statement of Jesus in John 6:47 that says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." Thank you that our salvation is wholly based upon that. But then, Lord, I thank you for the things that you put us through to grow us, to bless us, to teach us. Things that are sometimes difficult. And I pray that we would have a church full of people who in their momentary anger would not stay there very long, but would go to you, would take their disappointment, their sorrows, their trials to you, and see how you just flip the switch in our minds and in our attitudes. And you give us that faith. That faith that, that is so valuable in your eyes. I thank you for what you're doing in this body of believers. I thank you for the ongoing maturity that I sense. And I pray, Lord, that you would always remind us that what you're doing in us is not something that is just for our benefit, but it's so that we can share it with others, because there's so many others out there that need Jesus, and that need the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of our culture. In whose name we pray, amen.